So if you are here this morning, if you've joined us online, thanks for joining with us. I want to encourage you, let's open up our Bibles, and we're going to look into the book of Colossians in the New Testament. Now, last week was Easter. Last week, we got to look at the story, the Easter story. We got to take communion together. And as I read through that, it just really stuck with me. I thought, there's more to that I want to dissect. There's more to that I want to kind of unpack for us. So it'll begin in Colossians here. And I want to pre-warn you, I like doing this because it's important. When you hear some of the things I have to say, you're like, oh, man, Lord, oh, whoa, that's pretty hard teaching. So we'll do it like this, you would do with most kids, is you'll kind of say some nice positive things. You'll give us the hard meat. And then we'll finish on a nice high note. But I just want you to be prepared that the Word of God, sometimes when you read it and you open it, you look at it, you're just kind of like, whoa, that feels heavy, God. Are you wanting me to do that? That's a big request. And I hope you get that from the Bible sometimes, that it's not, it's a piece of cake. Living Christian's so easy, you know. Like when you read it, like God really wants you to do these things. And sometimes it's hard to do. So let me just begin with this thought here in Colossians. So it's Paul's the writer. He's writing to a bunch of Christians. He's writing to a church in a sense on how to live for Jesus. Just some basic Christianity, some maybe building blocks, some ABCs of how to live. He's reminding them that a lot of the behaviors and beliefs and attitudes that are acceptable in the world, and we would experience that today. There's a lot of things that are going on that are acceptable in the world's eyes that are even legal today, really are not acceptable in the church, and they're not acceptable in the Christian life. So he's teaching us here, if you look at it, the subtitle says Rules for Holy Living. And if you want to change, if we're going to follow these rules, it's legalistic sometimes, you've got to be careful here, of change is hard. And so let me just share a couple thoughts with you about my personal life, because I always like sharing a story or two, make myself look fun, is that I received quite a second-degree burn on my leg. My friends and I, we grew up on dirt bikes in Prince Rupert. You know, I had a 125 with a power band, and so that means, you know, in second or third year, I can really still do a catwalk and get up and go. So I was like, woohoo! And then my buddy got one that his parents gave to him, probably his dad's. It was a 500. And we're just kids, and this is a big bike. And I thought, 125? 500cc. I'm thinking, let me get on that thing, boys. And so we would just rip around and all over the place. And I remember we just came to this one corner, a nice corner. I thought, oh, no problem. But there was a log that was kind of like embedded in this corner. So when I went to turn, you know, it just started sliding along this log. So the road goes that way. The tire's going that way, but I'm going this way into the bushes. You know, it's just instant disaster. So this bike ends up on my leg. The muffler is on my leg after a long ride. The muffler is like, you know, it's on fire. Now my leg is on fire, you know, and it just felt like an eternity. I'm sure it was just seconds, but I finally got it off and oh my word, it just, like my skin, it looked like it was kind of sagging off my leg. It was just so badly burnt. I had to go to the hospital, months and months of recovery. What I did learn that day is that I should probably never ride that bike again. Because it's too heavy to get off me. I'm my little 125, just boot, no problem, easy. So I learned something. So I had to change. Even though I really wanted that 500. That 500 was nice, man. You know, just take off, right? The second thought I had was as I grew up, and you'll see on my face, especially when I shave or, you know, different areas, I have scars all over my body. It's ridiculous. The amount of things that have hit me, fallen on me, I've run into, or, you know, that kind of stuff. And there's one up here. It's quite bad. You can feel the cartilage in there. You know, crunch, crunch, crunch. So we decided as friends, like, let's go up hiking somewhere. We're just hiking up a trail, and all of a sudden there's this rock face. And we thought, we're like, where does the trail go? It must go up this rock face. You're a young kid. You're like, no problem, right? So a buddy of mine starts going up. I'm thinking, I don't want to be left behind. I don't want this guy to show me up. I'm coming with him. So here we go. All of a sudden he goes, he's climbing, and his leg slips because the ground slips. And he goes, watch out. And I look up, and this boulder just goes, boom, off my head. And I fall down. And you're up a trail, right? And you know how badly your head bleeds? Like, it's in my eye. It's all over my body. You know, I get home, my mom thinks I'm dying. You know, like, there's just blood everywhere, right? End up 12 stitches, and you can still see the damage from it. I don't really know what I learned that day. I learned something, like, Should probably wait till he gets to the top before I start climbing behind him or something towards that effect. But in our lives, sometimes we learn the hard way. And God is so patient with us, though, isn't he? God is so loving and full of grace and mercy. So again, it's going to be some tough teaching here, some tough things we've learned in life. Some we even have some scars to prove of the things that we've gone through in life. But God loves us, and I want to show you this part of it. So again, rules for holy living. How should we live our lives? We'll jump into Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. It says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." So here's what we're supposed to do. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Before you were saved, right? Then we get saved. So once we're saved, therefore we do these things. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self. Again, you put your old self away. You're now living for Christ. What does that look like? And it's old practices. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts, as we've just done. We've just lifted our voices to God. We want to leave this place different. I love the word of God for all these kind of teachings right here, because sometimes we have like the top 5 or 10 things that are just wicked and nasty and evil. And, oh, don't do those things, right? Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. That's terrible. Why? And so some of us think like we've been saved for a long time. Like, I don't do that. I'm totally free of that. I don't take rocks in the head anymore because I've learned from that. But it goes on to say, which I appreciate so much for all of us. So if you're newly saved, or if you're just, you've been saved for a long time, rage, anger, malice, slander, filthy language, and lying. Those are a little bit tougher to swallow, aren't they? You're thinking, probably in the last week I might have done one of those things. When you look at these really tough, you know, kind of big ones, we think, I don't do any of those kind of things. But we're all in the same boat, and that's what I love about it. Again, whether you don't even know the Lord this morning, or if you've been saved your whole life, we can all relate to that story about living for Christ. There's things we got to clean up. There's no such thing as a perfect Christian. Well, there is one guy. I know him, but he's long gone, and he's up in heaven. He's hanging out. But for the rest of us, we got to get rid of that previous way of life as we sing gratitude in our hearts. I think that to me, helps me as I just sing to Lord, lift up the Lord's name. I feel like things are washed away in that process as well. I'm being cleansed. I'm being renewed as I do that. And then what am I thankful for? There's really only one thing that is ultimately to be thankful for that is going to change your life. The Word of God is powerful because it teaches of what happened to Jesus on the cross. Without the cross, this means nothing. Without the cross, you're never going to be free. Without the cross, you don't even promise eternity, because he bore our sins. He set us free. Without that hope, we are really hopeless. So we declare his death to be our life. I feel like it's a platform of our springboard of like how we find comfort and hope. It's from the cross, from all this death and destruction, we find hope. There's a springboard that we can find comfort and hope. And it's perpetual. The Lord's Supper is not a temporary thing. As we look at the cross and we look at his blood, we take the communion, it's not temporary. It's a standing perpetual ordinance that we do till he comes again. Because when he comes again, then we don't need to worry about celebrating what he did on the cross, because he's back. He's back. He's alive. He's risen again. We get that. He's going to come back at some point. So let's unpack this challenging piece of scripture, which I think is humbling in a lot of ways. 1 Corinthians. So we would usually do this 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We would read this and we take the communion together. We're not going to do it today, but I want to teach you part of it. Take after me and remember it's of me. And then it goes on to say something I think is very hard for us to kind of palate sometimes. So we'll start in verse 27. So because we've taken the elements, let's go a bit further. It says in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "Therefore, whoever drinks of the bread and of the cup in the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." Somebody is going to be guilty if they don't do it right. Like, that's serious business. We're talking about taking it with reverence and awe and having a right heart. Here comes some of the hard teaching here. If we come with an unrepentant heart, we run the chance of temporal discipline. This is a temporal because we'll be judged one day at the very end. When we pass away at the white throne judgment at some point in the future, we'll be judged for all of our actions. But here on earth, there's sometimes a temporal discipline as God tries to correct us, God tries to move us, God tries to change us if we don't have a right heart and we're doing something that we're guilty of doing. Only believers have this capacity to rightly judge themselves. Why is that true? Why can a non-believer not judge themselves? And here it is in Scripture. I mean, I don't want to just make it up. I wanted to show you in Scripture. Unbelievers don't have the spiritual understanding or the truth that this reads. This is just a book to a non-believer. Good truth, good prophet, good understanding. But if you don't have spiritual eyes or the Spirit of God living in you, it won't change you. It's just good information. So here it goes. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, because I want to make sure we back it up with Scripture, what I'm about to say. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The truth in here, the holy living in here, it can only be understood through spiritual eyes. Otherwise, it's foolishness. Have you read some of those things that God asks you to do? To love your enemy, to pray for your enemy, to turn a cheek, to give money to the church. If you don't know the Lord, if you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, like, why would I do that? I can live my life hating a few people because they were so bad to me. But in the church, in Christianity, you can't hate anybody. You got to love them all. I'm not saying you got to have them over for dinner. I understand people that hurt you and you've got to have separation. I understand that. But you've got to love them because they're a child of God. They're made in his image and you are commanded to love them. If you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, you would never do that. It's only the Spirit of God that it wells up inside of you. Say, God, oh, that person. And God's just like, yeah, I understand that, but I love them. Okay. You better help me, Lord. Give me some patience, right? All those kind of things. So again, rules for living sometimes are pretty challenging, but this is how we grow. I want to ask you about a vehicle. Now, let's be honest, man. Like, come on. Who has smacked up a vehicle at some point in their lives? There's about half the room that's not being very honest here. I mean, there's probably a few of us out that has never, you know, dinged up something. But, you know, you give your kids the keys to the something, and they just take it out, and all of a sudden they come back, and they say, the bumper fell off, you know. I was just going 30 down the road. This bumper just fell off, man. It wasn't me. You know, or something, right? You get in, you're like, what's wrong with the steering wheel? Because they just taken it 4x4 in or something. You're like, you know, all these kind of things happen. Because it's just like we're learning in that process, right? It's how we grow in the Lord. The Lord's not just like, broke the car, that's it. You're never getting the keys again. He's like, you know, okay, we'll ask for forgiveness. We'll get right. And we're going to give you the keys again. We're going to allow you to make a mistake again. God wants you to grow into this. He doesn't just kind of take it all away from you. So as we go through accidents, we learn from that process. We kind of make mistakes along the way. Like a bike, you know, like you're a kid, you got a bike, and it's got training wheels on it. And then all of a sudden, one day, they're like, I heard somebody, this was kind of cool the other day, is that they took the training wheels and they just raised them up, left them on the bike, didn't tell the kid, and just, you know, go, go, go. And the kid realizes one day that the training wheels aren't on there. And so at some point, they're off. And usually there's a bad accident. I don't know why it happens. You got to learn once at least. And so my son, he's not here, so I'll make fun of him. He's not watching. My son Emmanuel, he had it off, and he was just ripping around. And all of a sudden, he put it down in the gravel. And, like, his knee was just, like, shredded, like it had gone through, like, a grater. And there's rocks and dirt in it all over the place. And I just thought, I'm picking out some of the rocks and trying to clean it. I'm thinking, this guy is in agony right now. I need to stop doing this. If you look at his knee today, there's still like little rocks in there. And I'm just like, I didn't care. Because there's just scars and rocks. And I'm thinking, I don't want to make this kid cry anymore. So there's even signs of the mistakes that we've made. There's even something visual that we can relate to or understand. Every time you look at that knee, oh, I remember that day, you know. And sometimes in our lives too, we can remember it like, oh, I remember that day. I was pretty foolish. I remember that day when I made a mistake. I remember that day when I maybe have let somebody down. So we all have all these scars and these memories of that. And so what is God asking us to do through that, though? Even though we've made mistakes, God just doesn't say like, well, you're out. You know, you're obviously, you're not good enough. You're obviously never going to get this right. You know, I can't trust you with a car again. I'm going to put you back on the training wheels again. Like, God releases us, but he also teaches us in the process. And that's what I love about God. There's kind of like this sandwich thinking. So let's jump ahead to Hebrews here. In Hebrews chapter 10. So, you know, we're not 1,000% sure who the writer is, but there's this wonderful teaching here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, that goes along with what we're teaching here. It's like, how much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled on the Son of God underfoot? So how would we trample on the Son of God who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him and who has insulted the Spirit of grace, who has not taken, again, the communion seriously, who has not taken the cross seriously? It kind of just goes through the motions. He's saying, you know, how severely will that person be punished, or disciplined is another word for it, if we don't take it seriously? When we read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the rest of that, we take the communion and we read the rest of it, it's like, whew, that is humbling business. And that's why I didn't want to take communion today with you. I wanted you just to kind of wrestle with it. I wanted you to kind of let it settle with you. I wanted you to take it home, this thought, and think through it. So the next time we come together to take communion, you're going to be like, okay, I want to get my focus right. Instead of being, again, you know, in a sense, cleansed by the blood, that's what it was there for, so we could be healed and set free. We kind of just, we disregard it. We don't take it as serious. So let's continue to unpack 1 Corinthians here. So we'll go to verse 29. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Like, ouch! You see how that says? Drinks judgment on himself. You know, we're not to judge others. But God is saying, you're judging yourself when you don't take it seriously. We provoke God and are likely to bring down even punishment or discipline upon ourselves. But God-fearing believers should not be discouraged from attending this holy ordinance when you read that. That's really a work of the enemy. Because we're all sinners. And so if we just read it like that and go, well, I don't want to risk it. You know, this morning I had a bad thought. Or last night I did something foolish. Or, you know, I really haven't, you know. That's not what it's talking about here. It's about getting your heart right with God, saying, yes, I made a mistake. Yes, I made a mistake 5 minutes ago. But I'm going to repent of that so that I can join in this ordinance. I can join the celebration with Christ because that's why he died. If you don't do it, then you're saying this like the blood doesn't mean much to me. The blood has no power in my life. But he's saying to take it with reverence. See, the sin as well as all others leaves rooms for forgiveness when we repent. And the Holy Spirit never wrote this passage again to deter us from taking it. He wrote it to encourage us to get right with God every time, to remember what he did, because we weren't there. I wasn't there. I'm sure if you were there, I don't know, I shouldn't say that, because humanity, we're all kind of silly human beings sometimes. But if you were there and you actually saw that, if you saw Jesus hanging there, dying and bleeding, and you saw it all of a sudden get dark for hours, and you saw all of a sudden when he gave up his last breath, the earth shook. The temple broke to pieces. The veil was torn. All these things happened. People were raised from the dead. People in graves, like you go to the graveyard, and all of a sudden a bunch of them are like standing and walking and coming to town, talking to you. Like, whoa. Like when you thought about communion, you thought, okay, next month we're going to take communion at our church. I don't know. I might take it a little bit differently if I physically saw that, you know, happen on earth. And the Corinthians, unfortunately, and the reason the Apostle Paul's teaching this is because they forgot about it. They just thought, it's another meal. They didn't take it very seriously. Like, just go through the motions, not a big deal. Let's have a big party. Who cares? And so the Apostle Paul again is teaching them, take it seriously. And I thought, just for fun, we'll kind of keep it light here, is that, you know, as you're taking the elements every so often, when you come to this thing, like that packing peanut thing at the top, like, I don't know if that's sin, but we're getting pretty close to like getting pretty, you know, I don't know. We'll have to get back to some of the old ways of having a regular cracker, because you want to enjoy this experience. You want to take it seriously. You want to be distracted by it. Every time we do it too, and that's why I didn't want to do it today with you. It's like, there's all this crinkling going on. I'm like, I'm getting distracted, you know. Lord, I'm trying to focus on you, and there's all this crinkling going on. But it's to be taken, you know, get our eyes on him. and get our eyes off of all the things that are concerning to us. We want to take it seriously. Not recognizing the body of the Lord was a very sinful thing to do. It was displeasing to God, and it brought down judgments on themselves. Watch what it goes on to say. It feels like it just gets harder and harder. But then at the end, there's just this majestic thought, and I just really appreciate God doing that, because it was just all hard, like, whoa, Lord, you know, I got to get out of here or something. But at the end, he kind of wraps it all up here. But in verse 30, it goes on. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Like, falling asleep doesn't mean just took a cat nap, like dead, zonked out, gone, you know, because they didn't take it seriously. And like, whoa, okay, and I'm not expecting that to happen. I don't think I've ever seen that in my generation in churches. Like, somebody takes the communion, and then we're just like, you know, the ambulance shows up or something. Like, I don't think that's happening anymore. I know in the Old Testament for sure. But, you know, this isn't about, like, a salvation issue. This is about, like, life and death. Like, God really wants you to be close to him. He doesn't want things to separate you, so we examine ourselves. We don't come, again, with unrepented sin. You know, we're all guilty of sin, and we try and cover it up sometimes. And your sin isn't worse than my sin, or vice versa. It's all just sin. That's a pretty harsh statement, though, if you think about it. Like, some died. Like, that was serious. He didn't write that as a joke. Like, he wrote that as a serious thing. Like, some people back in the day just weren't taking it serious. And, you know, we read about in the Old Testament, and this is hard teaching. You know, like, some people just, like, did things, and they died. The earth swallowed them up. And so there was instant punishment, there was instant judgment back in the Old Testament. When Jesus came, he kind of gave us a temporal, you know, time frame where we're going to be judged, but we've got this grace, we've got all this mercy. And sometimes for us, I think that's, I don't know if I want the Old Testament, like every time we sin, you feel like instantly punished, ouch. But I think sometimes we have it too easy as well. Because we just think, well, nothing happened to me. It didn't matter. Or, you know, I just don't have to deal with this sin. You know, God will just figure it out later on. And so sometimes it just seems, because we have so much grace and so much forgiveness, that we can just get away with things. And God is being pretty serious here. Let's go to verse 32. When we were judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. There's the sweet spot right there. There it is. We're being disciplined, punished. Would you do that? So that we're not condemned with the world. We're not judged to go to an eternal destination that we do not want to be in. The reason the Lord disciplines and punishes us so that we can stay close to him. A careless and disrespectful receiving of the Lord's Supper may bring, again, temporal punishments or disciplines. Yet in the connection of that, it implies that those that are punished or disciplined are in favor with God because he loves them. Divine punishment or divine discipline is a sign of divine love. You got to understand that. So that when we suffer and we're doing all this thing wrong and God kind of wants to correct us, it's because he loves us, for crying out loud. And I love this idea. You think about a young kid, and we do this often to kids, you know, like, where did all those cookies go? What happened to that bag of candy? Or, you know, why anything, you know, whatever. You caught your kid in the act, and the kid's like, I didn't do it. It wasn't me. It was your brother or my sister. You know, somebody else, right? It was that friend we had over yesterday, you know. Whatever it is, right? I don't want to deal with it. You get scared. And I think sometimes we just adopt that attitude, though, and we don't change from it. And God goes, look at this thing in your life. You have to clean this up. And you're like, what are you talking about? You know, God, what are you doing? I don't want to deal with that. And honestly, sometimes we've learned how to get away with it. We've kind of just like lied our way out of things before. And we come to God, and I'm not saying we're going to lie to God, but we're kind of like, forget that thought. That thought wasn't from the Lord. That's the enemy. Yeah, that's something else, right? Or you read the scripture like, we'll just skip over that, you know, part there. Or whatever it happens to be. We think we can get away with it sometimes. And God is saying, look at this thing in your life. Let's deal with that. And it's hard, let's be honest. It's not like, oh, praise the Lord for pointing out all the problems in my life, you know, or the things I got to change. You're not like excited about that usually, unless you're crazy. I mean, there's a few of us out there, but we don't like to hear those things. But God is showing how much he cares for you because he wants to be with you. And he's saying, I can't be with sin. Remember in the Old Testament, that's why it was so harsh. God says, I want to go down there and be with my people. But look at how full of sin they are. We've got to clean the sin out. And he was never able to do that. So he sent Jesus to die on the cross. We get that so that he can be with us. So we understand that. But he's saying, let's deal with those things right now. Let's look at them. This is why I'm bringing this upon you. So let's go back to Hebrews, because it's so important to understand in Scripture. I can tell you it from my lips, but let's read it in Scripture. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, it says, because the Lord disciplines those he just hates and are bad and evil, right? Disciplines those he loves. And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son or daughter. That doesn't make sense. That's foolishness if you don't have the Spirit of God inside of you. Why would God do that? I don't like discipline. I don't like judgment upon myself. That's ridiculous. But God says, I do this because I want relationship with you. And this is how I can connect with you. Because we're a fallen generation. We're a broken generation. We're a sinful generation. And God says, this is how I can get close to you. If we deal with these things, I'm going to bring some discipline. I'm going to bring some punishment upon you to get you close to me. In the midst of judgment, I love this idea, God brings mercy. So when you read, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, take the communion, and it's all like, oh, whoa, Lord, ouch. And then at the very end, he wraps it all up with a nice little bow and says, it's because I love you. Isn't that just a great thought? Oh, it's so good to hear. After all those challenging thoughts and those feelings about being condemned and this heaviness, God finishes with this wonderful thought. God wants every person he wants them to love him. He wants to spend eternity with them. God gives us every opportunity to do that. He brings discipline and correction so that we can be brought to him. If we wanted to make it to heaven, there might be some things that we might be missing as well. Like, I love this part of Scripture as well. So there's some things that God wants to clean up in us. And then he's just really hard and black and white on this one. So Matthew chapter 18, which is really fun. So God's saying, hey, if you're struggling in life and there's some things that are kind of holding you back, we might have to clean it up a little bit. So Matthew chapter 18, verse 8 says this, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life, better for you to enter heaven, eternity, however you want to say that, maimed or crippled, than to have two hands and two feet and be thrown into fire, thrown into hell. So again, that's foolish teaching, man. Like cutting something off, are you crazy? But God is trying to teach us something again. It is more important that you maybe, now let me personally here, not the word, but it's more important for God to get you into relationship into heaven than you to have your stuff. To have your house, your boat. We'll be careful here, car. Love fast cars. Good. Fast cars are good. Your fish. Your relationships, your honking bunny. We got a bunny. We got one of those things. Yeah. Whatever it happens to be, truck. All those things. It's more important to God that he has your heart and he has a relationship with you than anything on this earth. Because it burns up anyways. You can't bring it with you. So all he's concerned with is your relationship. I shouldn't say that. It's terrible to say. All he's concerned with. He cares about all those other things. He does like stereos, I promise you. He does like fast cars. He made those things. Those are awesome. But if it's going to take you away from him, then I don't know what that looks like. Do you seriously, like people have seriously lost limbs. They've lost, it's not because they're sinners, that's terrible. That's not what it's saying here. Don't feel like, oh, God lost his limb because, that's nothing about that. But God just uses whatever he wants to use. He's God, I'm not God. And when God does things like that, you lose something or you get something, or you're thinking, that just seems foolish, God. Like, why would you allow these things to happen? But it's about getting you close to him. And I don't know beyond that. I don't know why he would allow certain things. Certain things seem to me a little bit crazy, like, God, that's just nuts, man. But God's God, and I'm just a foolish man. And so who am I to judge that? But God just wants to get your attention. That's what the most important thing to understand here is that he just loves you, and if he brings correction or discipline, it's because he loves you and he wants you to be close to him. Think about in life, we often would just blame the devil, like, if anything bad happens, you stub your toe and, oh, the devil put that thing there, or, you whatever it happens, you throw your back out because you're lifting incorrectly. Oh, the devil's messing up my back. Or we just do the craziest things sometimes and just try and blame everything on the devil. But there's just things in life that sometimes we do, and we just have to ask for repentance. We just have to ask for forgiveness because it's a choice. Again, when you come to the communion table, it's a choice for you every single time. There's a reset button every time. It's not like, oh, I said the prayer, I'm good to go. Or I know what this means, I'm good to go. Like every time there's a refreshing, as you keep growing and maturing in Christ, there's just a deeper level. And listen to what Job said. Oh, I love the Old Testament, Job. Job, I mean, Pastor Job almost, he's so good. Job here in chapter 1, in the very first book of Job here. Job, verse 21. So Job was a guy, he just had everything. You know, one of the richest guys around, just had just everything. And he lost it all, and then God gave it back to him. And then why would God do that, you know? But there's this whole journey. And listen to Job's heart, which I just love. It says in verse 21, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord had taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. So no matter what we feel like is given or taken away, at the end of the day, we're checking out with nothing but just a relationship. May the name of the Lord be praised. And through all of this teaching, may God be praised, no matter where we're at, no matter what we're facing, that we just want to bring the Lord's name. We want to take it seriously. What would that look like if all of us, as we came together every month or so, and we take these communion elements, if we got right with God? I wonder how many people that we would be able to forgive. I wonder what our community would kind of be like. These Christians are sure acting weird, you know? I wonder as you go to work if it would look a little bit different as something changed inside of you. We often pray this, and we were just praying that this morning. This would get revival, our churches would grow and thrive, and this community would be impacted. Well, that starts right here. If we want to see change, change starts right here. And then it goes out from here. And I think corporately, as we think about one body, we think about the church as a body, is if the body changes here, it definitely changes out there. So I wonder if it would look a little differently if we came just really repentive, really just wanting to connect with God in a deeper way, and he kind of kept growing us and changing us so that we can be closer to him. Here's what it says. The very last piece of scripture I want to share with you is Luke chapter 11, verse 4. So as I've just been saying, I always like to say things, but if it's not in scripture, then why are you saying it? So let's make sure that this is what scripture says as well. Chapter 11 of Luke, verse 4. It says, the disciples are asking Jesus how we should pray. And Jesus gives them a pretty clear explanation of how we should pray. And in verse 4, here's part of it. He says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Everyone in the Greek means everyone. It means all. It means every single person. There's no exception. So forgive us, first thing we do, forgive us right here. God, just forgive me, whatever it was. God, forgive me, and everything everybody else has done, I forgive them as well. Isn't that a hard teaching? Yeah, right. That's not easy to read, but again, harder to live sometimes. I believe this as a part of mental health. This is a part of it that I personally believe. I don't know if I can back this up with scripture. Here's my personal belief, is that part of mental health is the fact that we don't deal with sin. We don't deal with our struggles. We don't deal with our stuff. We try and bury it, and it's going to come out in really awkward ways. What's going on in here is going to show up in symptoms no matter what you try and do. And that's just reality. That's just hard facts. So I believe that as we focus on mental health, a part of it, you know, the world wants to give us options and angles and helpful notes and medications, and I'm all for that. But I think a big part of it is that we are unrepentant as people. Now, as church believers, we can be free of that, but I believe, again, less and less people are coming to church nowadays. I mean, that's just a fact. Churches are not growing and thriving, so that means less and less people are coming and repenting and lifting up the name of Jesus. So in that, there's less and less freedom. There's less and less hope. And that's where you find mental health as a big one. That's, again, my personal thought there. Allow what Jesus did on the cross really to mean something to us again, because otherwise it's just foolishness as we read it. So I'm just wondering, as we come again, we won't come, and I just being transparent, is that we ran out of these guys, and we had to order them. They're on back order. They're like the hottest item. You know, if you're going to buy stocks, buy in this company right here. But we'll get them back at some point. We'll take it hopefully next month together. But I just want to, again, just prepare us. Let's even this morning, let's just finish with this thought here. I just want to ask you, let's close our eyes. Let's bow our heads. as we've heard from God's word this morning, you know, just even preparing us now for communion whenever it happens, I'm just going to ask you to do that. Just think about whatever even the Holy Spirit has been saying to you through this. And I love how the Holy Spirit works. He just works on one thing. He doesn't like reveal like 30 things and it's overwhelming and you get all stressed out. The Lord is just very gracious and slow and compassionate. There's just one thing you're like, I should probably say sorry. I should probably go get right with that person. I should probably, you know, fix this or stop doing that. Whatever it is, I just pray that you would give that to the Lord now. So again, you could just do it internally, inside your mind, inside your heart. You don't need to say it out loud. If you want to, that's fine too. But just, you know, in a sense, you're saying to the Lord, God, I repent of that because I believe that you died on the cross and you rose again. And because of that, I can ask for forgiveness and you can set me free. That's why you did it. And so I believe in that. And because I believe in that, I believe that you can help me in that situation. I believe that you can free me from this pain or this discomfort or this pridefulness or arrogance that's inside of me. I believe that you can just remove that from me. And Father, we just thank you that your blood covers over all of that. That as a church, we are free in Jesus' name. That as a church, we are effective in Jesus' name. That as a body of believers, we can go and bring light. We don't bring darkness, we bring the light of Christ into this community. So thank you for helping us to do that, Lord. We might even feel this morning that we're just unworthy. We've made too many mistakes. We can't affect anybody. We're the ones affected. But I pray right now that that would just not come to fruition. That those lies and schemes and those thoughts about yourself would be lifted in Jesus' name. We just want to intercede on behalf of those people. That they would have freedom. That they would be cleansed of that, and they would be whole in Jesus' name. Amen.